Caution, the Mark Unger Show contains adult content intended for an adult audience. And besides that, he's really weird. Welcome to the Mark Unger Show with international marriage speaker and author of Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, Mark Unger. This is your source for practical, down-to-earth marriage advice without all the over-spiritualization or romantic nonsense. And now the host of the Mark Unger Show, Mark Unger.
Goes wild with delirious joy. They've joined the Mark Unger Show, the show that deals with all things concerning
marriage.
Indeed. I am your host, the one, the only Mark Unger. Joining me as always, the very lovely and charming Diane Brierley in black and white today. And in color.
Living color.
Living color with a can that matches the color of his shirt. That's
right.
How color coordinated he is.
That's right.
Is the amazing.
Everything's an accessory.
The incredible Ross Allen Skorzewski. Engineering the show as always, the very talented but eerily creepy Timothy. Where's my creepy music? Come on, play. Something's wrong with my creepy music. Where is it? There it is, okay. The very talented but eerily creepy Timothy Robert Ray. Engineer extraordinaire, pushing buttons, twisting knobs, and trying to stay awake during the production of this incredibly boring show. Also, we have the lovely Nancy running around with the camera. Taking pictures. This is the show that handles your marital challenges, relational conundrums, and dating dilemmas that you can email to us at ask@markunger.com. Here's how the show works. You can send a question about anything, remain totally anonymous. We, in turn, are brutally honest. This is the show of brutal honesty. If you're very sensitive and don't think people should be brutally honest, then don't email us, okay? But if you're up for some brutal honesty in a world where everybody's so concerned about everybody's feelings, then listen to some other show. But if you'd like some real honesty, email us. We'll give it to you straight. At least we'll tell you what we think. Whether or not you agree is entirely up to you. What have you got there today?
Okay. New research says that even amicable divorces take a toll on children and their religious attendance.
That's important because people always say, well, we'll just, you know, it's okay. We'll get divorced. The kids won't be bothered as long as we're not doing it nasty. We'll still be friends. Blah, 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 blah,
blah. It'll be a nice divorce. They say kids raised in happy, intact marriages are twice as likely to worship later in life than children whose parents divorce amicably.
Now stop and think about that. Some of you girls who are so spiritual and you're so concerned about the spiritual life of your children, but you're still going to divorce your husband. One of the worst things you can do to those children is get a divorce, even if it's a nice divorce.
They're saying they're hoping this research will awaken pastors to a common oversight contributing
awaken
to the decline.
Good Lord, would I like that?
Yeah. To get a clue, what? Clergy, that this is leading to the decline in your denomination.
If you could find a way to awaken pastors, that would be totally awesome, because most of them are asleep on these issues. Mm-hmm. All right.
They say mainline Protestant Christianity has done very little and has largely trusted that as long as everybody gets along and keeps their conflicts down, that things will be okay.
That's because these pastors are overwhelmingly wussy guys. Mm-hmm. And all they're concerned about is everyone gets along. As long as everyone, it doesn't matter what, how people live, as long as they get along. And it's an overemphasis on just trying to get along for the sake of getting along. But that in and of itself is not healthy.
So. Apparently, divorce keeps kids out of church. Ross is over here with his iPhone taking pictures. I thought he was taking pictures of himself. Then he was taking pictures of me. Now he's taking pictures of you.
Are you posting pictures?
I'm posting stuff on Facebook.
You are? Please make sure that it's not a really bad, ugly picture of me making a terrible face.
Well, I'm photoshopping
face.
Him too. I'm adding.
See, you're adding
terrible things.
You
can't take a bad picture of me.
That's
so
true.
That's why I'm comfortable.
You're so beautiful.
I'm so gorgeous. Yeah. I don't even worry about it. Because I know.
Are you putting like bad things on it and putting like the aging things and all of those? I told you, you got in trouble before.
I've
I told you,
a lot
do
of likes
not
from people who watch the show.
Do not put the old lady.
See, this is
age
what it's like taking
of
off time from recording. This is what happens.
As he put special effects on our faces, making us look ugly.
What's that old age
dirty
whatever
rat
app thing?
All right, okay. So we will be back right after this break with your emails that you can send to us at ask@markunger.com. We'll be back right after this.
Want more of Mark? Visit markgunger.com. There you will find everything that Mark has to offer.
Check out his music at jimmybratcher.com. You'll listen to The Mark Gunger Show, talking about love, marriage, and relationships. Answering your emails along with Diane Briley, Ross Allen, Skorzewski. What do you got there?
Okay, before we get to the questions, here's a little praise email for you.
Ooh, I like praise.
It says, I have been listening to Mark for a few years, and I have to wonder if some of the people that write in are making this stuff up on purpose just to get a rise out of him and to hear him rant.
Maybe.
Sometimes it does seem that way. I also enjoy listening.
I don't think so. I think these things are all legit.
I think it is because I email back and forth with them, and yeah, I think that it's totally legit. I enjoy listening to the shows. Thank Mark for all of his wisdom that he so generously bestows upon all of his many listeners. I'm getting
married. Nice way of saying he's opinionated.
Mm-hmm. I'm getting married to a wonderful lady. I know Mark cannot be here, but I thank him for his teachings that has brought me to where I am now. Thanks again.
Well, thank you, man.
So there you go. Some praise for you.
Fabuloso.
Okay, ready for
maravilloso.
The first question of the day. It's about how to honor your parents.
All right, how to honor your parents, which probably means it's a psycho parent.
First of all, she says, I love your plain, unvarnished truth. Unvarnished, you're unvarnished.
It's raw. I'm unvarnished.
She says, she and her husband believe in God's word completely and want to do as the verse commands about honoring your parents. However, I am torn in that my father, a retired mainline denominational pastor, acknowledges now that he is homosexual and admits he has been this since he was 5 years old.
Okay.
She says, side note, if he knew he was this way, why did he ever marry and have children, i.e. me?
Hogwash the five-year-old thing.
All right, go ahead.
Yeah, she says, my husband and I are nice to him because she knows she's heard your stick. She says, we don't exclude him. We're nice to him. My brothers and sisters basically do exclude him from their home. I have the best relationship of dad out of the four kids. But I will not have his partners in my home because I won't encourage or condone this behavior. What is wrong in staying in the same room and all of that? I wouldn't allow it even if he had a girlfriend that he was bringing and not a wife. Apparently her mother died like 20 years ago in a car accident or something. That's when this all came to light.
Okay.
She says, my spouse and I have offered to have him come live with us, sell his home and leave where he's lived for the past 30 years and leave his roommate.
Why are they offering this?
Because he's 82 years old now and I guess needs to be closer to them and living with them.
Why? He's got a partner taking care of him.
I guess. I don't know. They want him to come and live with them?
Makes no sense.
Live around with them? That's okay. Right. She says he is the retired pastor, and she says he should know scripture and what they say and imply, but he says that his sin is not wrong, that I interpret scripture incorrectly. He's unrepentant. He initially indicated he would like very much to come to live by us, but later called and backed off and said he couldn't leave. So she wants to know, what does the term honor mean, and how should we honor my dad? Is it more than just being nice?
No, I think you're respectful to him. They get it. Everybody knows what honor means. It doesn't mean you have to agree with their lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, I would separate, you know, she's a nice lady. She gets it.
Mm-hmm.
For some bizarre reason, a lot of evangelical Christians go psycho over the gay thing. There's so
many. Really
don't you think it's just fear, though? I mean, it's just
homophobia. I don't know what it is. Well, I don't know. Who knows why? Maybe they heard a pastor and condoned or something. Look, homosexuality is no different of a sin in terms of sin than adultery or fornication or any other sexual sin. A lot of people can't get that through their heads. So, no, the Bible says if you're a homosexual, you lie with a man, you should be stoned to death. The Bible also says if you commit adultery, you should be stoned to death. The Bible says, and we're talking Old Testament here. that if you're disobedient to your parents, they should stone you to death. The Bible says if you use God's name in vain in the Old Testament, you should be stoned to death. Look, based on that standard, we'd all be dead right now. So it's don't apply just one standard to homosexuality as to the other. Then they say, well, what about Sodom? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom was known for homosexuality. To this day, homosexuality or, you know, coming in the back door that way is considered sodomy, okay? So I get it. They were known for homosexuality, but that is not why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. See, people don't understand this. Do you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? We're going to have a test. Class! Pay attention. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?
Rebellion?
Nope.
They weren't adhering to the words that were coming their way?
No. They were sinning. It was a pagan heathen culture. There was no question about it. Let me give you a hint. Remember, there was a standing in saying, please don't destroy the city. Destroy God, please. And he had a discussion with God about it and said, God, would you destroy it if there were 100 righteous people there? What did God say? Do you remember the story?
I do remember.
What did God say?
And if you can find 100? You can find one.
But he basically he started. What did he start? Was it Abraham or whatever started interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? And said, God, if there's, would you destroy it for 200 righteous people? And he said, no. And he says, okay, God, don't get mad at me. Would you destroy it for 100 righteous people?
And he kept lowering.
And he said,
yes.
No, I won't. Okay, God, don't get mad at me. Would you destroy it for 50 righteous people? And God said, no. He says, okay, don't get mad at me. Would you destroy it? He kept getting lower and lower and lower. The reason why it was destroyed, there was not one single righteous person. Everybody was totally corrupt except for Lot and his family. And even there's some question about that, which I'll come to in just a minute, okay? So now check it out. People, sometimes you hear pastors. I've heard, and they're really good pastors, trying to make a point. They'll say, if God does not destroy San Francisco, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and everybody goes, yeah, well, those are morons. They don't know what they're talking about. That's not, God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality. Okay? He didn't do it. He did it because not only were they sexually immoral at a million different levels, everybody did it. There was
not one person.
God, now don't tell me in the city of San Francisco there's not at least 10 born-again Christians who love God. Okay? Because if there are, God would never destroy it. So when people make comments like that, they're stupid and they're ignorant. And it comes across as hateful and people don't understand. Quit talking like that. Quit freaking out. That's not why God destroyed, because there were gay people running around. In that case, God had destroyed most cities. Because there's gay people in all cities today. For heaven's sakes, we just show our, you know, we say we're people of the Bible and then we talk as ignorantly as we possibly can. For heaven's sake, there's no different sin standard over sexuality than there is adultery or anything else. Now, I believe the same thing would happen. If there was a city that was given to nothing but fornication and there wasn't one single person that was righteous in the sight of God and constantly sinned against God, I think judgment would fall on that city as well. Mm-hmm. That is why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Not because they were gay. But because it was just not sexually immoral, it was everybody was totally corrupt and out of their ever-loving minds. Which, by the way, stop and think about this. Remember when the angels came in stay at Lot's house?
Yeah.
What did the people do? Do you remember?
It was about throwing his kids out or whatever.
No. But
didn't they send some?
They went
to entertain.
Crazy. You guys don't know the story.
I know it. They come to the door and they wanted to have sex with Lot.
They wanted to have sex, not with Lot, with those angels.
With angels. That's what I'm saying.
Okay, someone we hadn't had sex with yet.
Yes.
Which, what does that say about Lot?
That he was
a little dirty and corrupt himself.
Yeah. He had to have done the wild thing with one of these guys who had been raped or something, you know, maybe against his will. So there was no way he was pure as a wind-driven snow.
But doesn't he give it to children then?
But he offers up his daughters.
Yeah, see, that's what I remember.
I know, okay, so he says, please have sex with my daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Which is so...
And what a pig.
That's just demented.
You know, again, you have to look at the culture of the day, and it's just horrifying. But these guys were so corrupt, they wanted to have sex with these guys. They saw somebody they hadn't had sex with. And it drove them crazy.
Because they wanted what they didn't have yet.
Yeah. Which, by the way, now this is going to be really creepy, but this might help some people. Every time a person is looking at another person and thinking, gee, I wonder what it would be like to have sex with them, you are perilously close to the sin of Sodom.
Ooh.
See, we always think Sodom is just, you know, about homosexual. Every time you're thinking, gee, I want to be like to have sex with her. Ooh, I want to like to have sex with him. I want to. You are perilously close to the sin of Sodom. You better don't let your head go there. Sometimes you get thoughts like that. If I think a thought like that, I think Sodom, 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 and it stops. Which, by the way, the Bible tells us, warns us against thinking badly, but the answer is to think good.
Yes.
You can't just not think bad.
Yeah.
For example,
like, don't think about it.
Yeah, you can't. Don't think about it. It's not going to work.
That thought.
If I say to all you, don't think about an elephant right now. Do not think about elephants. Nancy, stop thinking about elephants right now. Well, it's impossible. What are you going to think about? Elephants.
Well, you have to think of a cheetah instead.
Okay. You have to think about, you have to replace it. That's why when you hear thoughts like that coming, you've got to replace it with something like, I start, you know, and everybody's tempted. Some Ho Chi Minh will go, ooh, I wonder what that would be. Like, whoa, Sodom, 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 Sodom. Mm-hmm. Something we forget, okay? These guys were obsessed. They had to have sex with everyone. Not only were they gay, but they had to, anybody who was new, they hadn't had sex, they had to have sex with that person. Because there might be something new there. See, that whole thing. Every time people talk about, oh, you know, how to spice up your marriage and, you know, fantasize about other people and stuff, it's connected to the sin of Sodom. Mm-hmm. That's what they were doing. They were constantly trying to experience something they hadn't experienced. Mm-hmm. There's got to be something more magical because they get bored with sex. Mm-hmm. See, these guys were bored with people.
Everybody they'd already
had sex with everybody they said, and including a lot, apparently. So now they're thinking, well, I got to have sex with these.
Gosh.
Look at these new guys. So every time people think like that, they are perilously close to the sin of Sodom. But what broke the back of Sodom and brought down judgment was there was not one single righteous person left in that city.
It wasn't the homosexuality.
Once Lot and his family left, there was one family. That was it. And they got him out of there. And even then, God wouldn't destroy the family. God wouldn't destroy the city if that family would have stayed.
Okay,
that's
so
he
Lot
came
really
to them and says, you've got to get out.
Was he having sex with?
Well, my guess is, who knows? I mean, you could be raped and you're not guilty of sin. There's all kinds of people who've been raped. My guess is he had to have been raped by this time. Remember, the people went crazy when they saw two men they hadn't had sex with.
Yeah. So he wasn't willingly participating, but
who knows? I'm saying he wasn't pure as a wind driven snow. I didn't mean
that he was
morally corrupt himself, that he probably at least had been raped at a minimum.
Okay.
You know, or went along at the worst. I mean, we don't know. We weren't there. The Bible doesn't talk about it. We do know that these guys were obsessed. And God, the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't just because they were gay. Okay? Stop thinking this way. He destroyed it because there was not one redeeming person in the entire city. That's how corrupt it had been. You get to a city to that point, yeah, look out. Judgment of God could very well hit. But stop this anti-gay, God hates gay. Just stop already. We haven't even answered this lady's question yet, have we? But
anyway,
we got to take a break. We'll come back. We'll pick it up right after this.
Download your free Mark Gunger app today to see all of the latest from the world of Mark Gunger. Never ever fuss and fight. We learned a long time ago how to get it right.
Oh, yeah.
Hugs and kisses, sweet perfume. My baby loves me, so I sing this tune. I love my baby.
Get us to the Mark Gunger Show.
Yeah,
trying to show you how to love your baby. We're just answering an email about, I have a gay dad, what should I do? And just doing a little thing on talking about why Christians need to back off a little bit by being so cruel to homosexuals, as if homosexuality is way worse than adultery. So it's not.
Unpardonable sin.
The same punishment for any sexual sin in the Bible was the same as homosexuality. Then everybody points to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, God destroyed Sodom because they were gay. That's not why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because there was not one righteous person left in the city once he got Lot out. Remember Abraham saying, you know, God, would you start if there were 100 or 200? Yeah. He started high and he kept going down.
And
he kept saying, God, please don't get mad at me. You keep asking. He got way down. What if there's 10? God said, no.
What if there's two?
No, I wouldn't destroy it for 10.
But there just weren't any.
And that's when Abraham went, really? Is that bad?
Yeah.
You know, that's when they finally just got Lot out of there.
Yeah.
Once God got the only righteous people out,
he destroyed it.
Then the wrath of God hit the place. Whenever people talk about, well, God just destroyed New Orleans because there's too much fornication, or God, you know, they're just ignorant. That is, God doesn't do that. The only time we ever see God striking such kind of violence on a city, when it is so corrupt, there's not one person there. You know, Pompeii, you know, they talk about what a wicked city was. That whole thing was destroyed in an instant by volcanic ash. Yeah. Wouldn't surprise me if that's the situation there. Not one single righteous. The whole place was so corrupt. Yep. This was the state in Sodom and Gomorrah. The two angels. They didn't know they were angels. They just met. They were in the form of men. Two men show up to tell Lot, you better get out of here because there's some fire coming down. Mm-hmm. And when the people saw that there were two men they had never had sex with, they went crazy. They were upset. They were banging at the doors. They were trying to tear the doors down, saying, send them out here. We got to have sex with them.
That's wicked.
Which, again, I think people got to be real careful when they get into this thing. Gee, what would we like to have sex with somebody else? Ooh, think this, fantasize this, all this stuff. Even some Christians who advocate this kind of nonsense. This is perilously close to the sin of Sodom. That's what they were given. What is it like to have someone sex with somebody else? I'm bored with sex. We got to do something else. We got to do something else. There is a lust part that is absolute corrupt. When you are bored with sex and you got to keep ramping it up to the next level and do some other weird thing and some strange thing because you got to ramp because you're not.
That's
you
Sodom.
Are perilously close to the sin of
that
Sodom. That's what these guys.
That would be a wake up call for some people to hear you say that.
That's serious stuff. You know, but we don't talk. You know, everybody, oh, they're just gays. God killed them all because they were gay. It's not true. That is not why God killed Sodom. They were absolutely out of control. And again, based on the context of that, you have to assume that either one of two things, either Lot had been complicit in having sex with these guys, or at a minimum had been raped, because they didn't react that way to Lot. Remember, they went crazy because they saw two men they had never had sex with.
And like Ross said, it wasn't just all homosexual sex. They were having sex with everybody and everything and whatever.
Well, in the context, it was strictly homosexual sex, because he offered the daughters to him. And they didn't want the daughters.
Oh.
They wanted the man.
It was just exclusive.
So we know that it was sexual homosexuality. There's no question.
Yeah.
That's not incorrect to say they were homosexual. It's just that two things. One, they were completely given and out of control, trying to have sex with everybody. There was not one guy in that city, apparently, who didn't have sex with some other guy.
Mm-hmm.
They went crazy because there's someone we haven't had sex with. The whole city was so given to this that when they saw a couple of fresh pieces of meat, they went nuts. And they had to have them. And secondly, and more importantly, as pointed out in Abraham's discussion with God, there wasn't one single righteous person left in the city. And that's why God destroyed the whole thing. So back off on the whole gay thing. With your dad, to answer your question, be nice and respectful to him. That's all. Now, when you say, well, we don't want him to move into the house with his lover, that's perfectly fair and perfectly legit.
Well, like you said, if he has a partner, then somebody's taking, well, maybe he's old too.
Well, I don't know, but I'm just saying, should she take him in the partner? No, I think he's any more than dad fornicating with some chick and having to move in and stuff like that. You lay down the standard. Look, Dad, we'd love to take care of you, but we can't have you come in here with your partner. I think that's fair and safe. All right, see you after the break.
Caution, the Mark Unger Show contains adult content intended for an adult audience.
Do I dare let my heart start to wander into the land of make-believe where I'm the one you waited for?
Michael O'Brien.
And
those string sections are so great on this album. Truly great. Go check out his CD. Buy his CD, Michael O'Brien. Fabulous stuff. All right.
Okay, this question says, hi, Mark. I am 60 years old. My husband is 63. We have been married 43 years.
43 years.
Longer than you. Over the past few years, my husband's health has begun to fail. Mm-hmm. As he gets progressively worse, I get progressively frustrated because he is not able to do the things we used to do. Although I know he can't help his health, I still find myself actually angry that my life is changing so drastically. This has also changed our retirement plans in terms of how long I will have to work and our ability to travel in the future. I understand my vows are for in sickness and health, but now that the reality is setting in, it's difficult. How can I let go of this resentment I am feeling?
Stop. Man, could you be more narcissistic? That's why these marriages don't work, I'm telling you. People are selfish. I understand better for worse, as long as I don't have to do it. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, it sucks. I've had a wife who's had cancer 3 times. Doesn't feel particularly great when she can't do anything and she's puking her guts out and bald as a cucumber. But you don't get angry about it. What does it mean to be angry about it? What, you guys think you're never going to die?
I mean, it's good
here's
in
a shocker
theory,
for you,
but
Pete.
It just kind of sinks
some
in
point,
practice.
You know, things don't work anymore. And you find yourself wearing diapers again. You came into the world wearing diapers. You're going to probably go out wearing diapers.
I'm so glad that your son is going to have to have to
and I'm
that.
Having Ross live with me when I'm in that state. I'm Ross, I'm done. Ross!
Didn't you do that in a sermon?
Huh?
Yes.
You mentioned that in a sermon.
It got a big laugh, too, by the way.
I'm sure it did.
Because I love to torment you. It is what it is, you know? Now you're bitter and angry? Stop it. What's the matter with you? Look it. Paul said, I have found the secret to life. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm
in. And to not get married.
That's something else. But that's the key. Everybody think Paul's secret to life was having enough faith to change the circumstances. That's not.
Mm-mm.
He said, I can do all things through Christ. It didn't mean he changed the circumstances.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That context, read that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He just before it says, I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether hungry or full, rich or broke, miserable, happy. I have learned to be content no matter what I'm circumstances. And then he says, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The strengthening part of me doesn't mean I can change all my circumstances. That's one of the most misunderstood verses of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ. We can change anything. I can do all things through Christ. That's not the context of that verse.
No, you can endure and walk out anything.
What it means is your life can suck and you can still be happy. That's what he's saying. You can be in a horrible situation and still be happy. Your husband and wife can be sicker than a dog and you can still be happy. You can be so broke you got to look up to see what poor people look like and you can still be happy. It's basically saying I could be in prison and still be happy. They could offer my body to be burned or throw me to the lions. I can still be happy. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that context of that is learning to be content in all your situations. Your secret, my dear, is you've got to be able to look to heaven and praise and worship God in the midst of your terrible circumstances. Where you just look at it and say, Father, I thank you for where I'm at in life. I thank you for my husband. I pray for your grace over him. And Lord, help us to handle the sickness and this aging in the greatest of ways and learn to be happy. If you cannot praise God when things are terrible, I doubt that you truly praise God when things are good. The greatest power in praise is when you are worshiping God in the midst of horrible circumstances. When you read in the Old Testament where the people would all get together in the midst of a crisis, start worshiping and praising God, and God would come and deliver them, they were learning to praise God when everything was awful. Mm-hmm. That's when you see the greatest exhibition of God. It's easy to praise God if you win the lottery today and you get unexpected $10 million. Mm-hmm. Bet you y'all gonna say, praise the Lord.
Ooh.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do you think there's great credit to that? Do you think God is impressed when you're praising him because things went great? I mean, you should praise him even when things are good. I mean, it's good, but what is really impressive when God really starts moving on people's behalf is when you have the opposite. So when you got nothing.
Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face many trials.
Yes. See, that's what I love. I just got back from Africa, and we were in Umtata, Africa, a pretty poor area. But I'm telling you, guys, I've been doing this for over 40 years in churches and ministry. I have never been in an area where people were more passionate and celebrating the life of Christ in them. And when they sang, it was like heaven came down and kissed the earth and you were stuck right in the middle of the smack. It was stunning. I've never experienced anything like it. And I looked around and these people, poor as they could be. And I just thought, you know, because we had just come from a bunch of rich churches. And God bless them, you know. I mean, I'd rather be rich than poor, but we got to be careful you don't let the passion suck out of you just because you have money. But the difference between churches that had and had not were dramatic. There was not near the passion of worship and celebrating God among the wealthy churches as that there were among the poor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's amazing God doesn't make us all poor.
Right.
I mean, that's what it
takes. To know him in a different way.
You know what I'm saying? That's what it takes.
I don't.
Now, again, I don't want you to be poor. I think you can trust God and work hard. There's all kinds of biblical principles you can do to get out of poverty. But as you get out of poverty, don't lose your passion for God. You know, here are these people. Life is tough, and they were so passionate. It was stunning. You know, these are the people. Where do you think God is rejoicing the most? Among poor who are worshiping and praising him in their lousy circumstances, or among the rich in America who are praising him? I promise you, God is dancing and grinning like crazy in those poor countries that are praising, because there's great power. The power, you want to really experience the power of praise. You cannot experience the power of praise until your circumstances are so awful. And then you continue to praise God.
Right.
And you praise God and celebrate him in the midst of your horrible circumstances. That is when you will truly experience God's power in your life. Don't all of a sudden say, you know, I'm saying better for worse, but that's worse. I don't like it. Well, what do you think worse meant?
It's not just a fancy thought that is said at your wedding ceremony. I mean, it's for real. You have to be able to walk it out.
Now, it's sometimes marriage is absolutely miserable. And even as we got to acknowledge that. Sometimes it's horrible. Everything's going wrong. Things, if somebody's sick, we're poor, doesn't... But you learn that, man, we're going to serve, we're going to do life together. We're going to serve God together. Here's a woman, her husband is sick, and just now, in his 60s, starting to get sick, and already she resents him for it.
Well, here's the thought that I have. Put the shoe on the other foot. What if it was
you? Yeah, what if it's you, and you're sicker than a dog, and you can't move?
I mean, your husband's resentful and angry because I can't travel now. I can't retire yet. How on earth would you feel if he was expressing that towards you? I mean, you would want him to be kind and understanding and love you no matter what. You couldn't help your health circumstances. And walk a mile in his shoes and see if that changes your perspective a little bit.
And I'm telling you, there's people at this table, the older ones of us, can't imagine who that would be, who know exactly what it's like to have a spouse who is sick and life just sucks. Okay, we're not speaking from, you know, Ross's perspective. We're young, we're talking. We've lived this. We've walked this. We know what it's like. You've got to celebrate God, even when your circumstances are awful. This is when you can really start experiencing God's blessings in your life. Do not resent your spouse because he's sick. How do you even write that question and not be mortified by?
I know.
I would think just writing that, just reading it, I'd be mortified by my own actions.
Yeah.
Where's she from? She's away?
No.
Honestly, that's just sad. What you need to do, you don't need to be worrying about changing yourself. You know what? You need to repent. You need to, after listening to this program, assuming you haven't already hung up on us, you need to get before God and you need to cry your eyeballs out and apologize and say, God, forgive me for being this way. And learn to praise and settle. And here's the crazy thing about it. You want your circumstances to change? They're more likely to change if you start praising God for where you're at right now. You want to quit being poor and you want God to make you rich? You got to learn to praise God when you're poor. You want God to heal you so that you're not sick? You got to learn to praise God when you are sick. It is in the midst of when things are terrible and you celebrate life and you celebrate His goodness in the midst of awful is when God shows up and starts changing it for the better. You, my dear, are in a bad place. And you need to take this seriously. All right, we're going to take a break. We'll be back with more right after this.
Have a marriage dilemma? Email your questions to ask@markgunger.com. And Mark can answer them during one of our shows.
I want to see the way my God sees when He looks down upon us. Our humanity rolled away to the scene of His promise.
We're back on the Mark Gunger Show, talking about love, marriage, and relationships. Ross Allen Skorzenewski, Diane Brierley, answering your emails. What do you got?
Ready dating question. He says, I've been dating the most wonderful girl for almost a year now. Everything is going well, and we have had very few problems during that time. We did, however, just have our first disagreement and issue that needed to be worked through.
Okay.
In short, she says, I'm too critical of other people. I'll admit that this has a lot of truth to it. I'm usually pretty...
She says he's too critical.
He's too critical. Okay. Mm-hmm. He admits it's true. I'm usually generally skeptical of others and find it hard to trust people. I also have a tendency to see the bad side of people first. Okay. I'm not mean. I don't treat people poorly because of my critical nature. Can I stop being critical even though I don't treat them critically? I would like to see people in a better light, but how much of that can I control? She says she thinks that I view her judgmentally just like everyone else. In reality, I don't, but I can see why she thinks this. This leads to her feeling scared and talking to me for fear of how I might react and makes her want to distance herself from me. Do you have any advice on how I might start to soften my opinion of others? I just don't know how to change that part of myself when I'm already doing my best to treat others kindly. So apparently it's a lot of negative thoughts.
Okay. Here's the key. Shut up. Shut your face, okay? You can't control how you feel. If she views you critically, it's only because you say it. You say it.
He must be. That's the only thing I can figure out. Must be expressing.
You've got
what about
to be
that one. What about this
hole.
One?
Yeah. Shut it a pie hole. Shut it a face. Learn to keep your mouth shut.
You can be critical. Just
you can be critical
it.
All day long. You can feel.
I think
this.
A lot of critical thoughts.
I'm
Ross.
Sure you do.
Oh, honestly, man.
Oh no, no.
If you look, we all think critical thoughts at times. Now just, he, by his own admission, thinks them a lot. Okay. Yeah. The difference is you don't say them. You know, Garland, boy, I go over there, he's an idiot. Yeah. I don't like that person.
Oh, I know,
there.
I know pastor, plenty of people, though, that do that. Every
voicing.
Negative thought that comes to their head about somebody or a situation or anything has to come out of their mouth.
Yeah.
Here's
what I would suggest to you. Quit saying it. And if you don't quit saying, my advice to your girlfriend would be to dump you. I hope she's listening to this. Dump his butt. Move on. If he doesn't change, give him a chance. Give him 3 months. Give him 3 months if he can keep his mouth quiet. If he can keep his mouth quiet, then keep dating the boy. If not, dump him. As for you, get some control over yourself. For heaven's sakes, you can't control what you feel.
Right.
You really can't.
Right.
You might think all kinds of things, but you don't have to act.
So,
but this is part of our culture again. You have to do what you feel. Mm-hmm. It is the destruction of our culture.
Yes.
It is destroying churches. It's destroying people's lives. I have to do. I feel gay, therefore I have to be gay. I feel, you know, like committing adultery, therefore I have to commit adultery. I feel like fornicating, then I have to go fornicate. I feel like looking at porn, so I have to go look at porn. How about stop it?
Right.
Everybody says, well, I pray God's taking these feelings from me. No place in the Bible does it ever say God will take any feelings from you. The miracle of Christianity is not that God will change your feelings, is that he empowers you not to do what you feel. That's bad. Mm-hmm. Because you feel something, you don't have to do it. That's part of our culture. We have been brainwashed by Hollywood and by advertising, mm-hmm. and everyone says, if you feel it, you have to do it. And I'm telling you, no, you don't. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. I don't have to do what I feel. If I did what I feel, my life would be a wreck. Mm-hmm. I would be a disaster. I'd be broke and penniless and gone through 10 wives by now. Good Lord, the glory of the gospels. I don't have to do what I feel. If you feel it, I don't have to do it. I thank God I am free. The Spirit of God, the grace of God has taught me to live free from my feelings. The grace of God, Paul said, that has appeared to all men, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Ungodly feelings come. You can't stop that.
No.
Every man's drawn away of his own lust, the Bible says. There's nothing you can do. You say no. You learn to say no.
Yes.
You don't have to do it.
Don't
as
let
long
it give birth
as you
to sin.
Keep believing, you have to say something critical every time you feel it.
Yep.
You're an idiot. If you're the kind of person, every time you feel like porn, I have to look at porn and masturbate. You're an idiot. Stop it. You don't have to do that. Every time you feel like, boy, I'd like to commit adultery, so you just go out and do it. You're a moron. Stop it. People of faith, for the love of God, if you're not a Christian, you probably have no control. The Bible offers you no control. The beauty of being a Christian and having the Spirit of God in you is we stop acting like the heathens, because even though we might, the difference between us and someone who doesn't know Christ, they feel they have to do it. They're almost like an animal. Mm-hmm. They are just slaves to sin. When we enter into the Christian experience and we experience God's grace in our lives and the Spirit of God, it enables us not to do what we feel. You'll still feel it at times, but stop doing what you feel. So stop. Every time you feel something, you can't change that. Some people are by nature, they're very perfect-natured people, and they see the faults everywhere. It kind of helps them, in a way, to learn how to do life right, because they avoid all the stupid people that they see around, all the critics. But you don't have to say it all the time. Your wife doesn't want to hear it. Your girlfriend doesn't want to hear it. She certainly won't want to hear it if you're a wife. Learn to keep your opinions to yourself. You are under no obligation to emotionally vomit all around your girlfriend because you're critical about everybody. Stop it. I'm not saying stop being critical. I'm sorry, stop saying it. You don't have to say it. You can control what you say, and you can control how you act. Good. If this message alone could get into people's heads, we would so transform the church. It'd be why pastors are not teaching this, I don't understand it. If anything, they try and fool people. Well, come to the altar and pray God will take away those feelings. That's not going to happen.
You can actually
act very
contrary.
As long as you're in this flesh,
contrary.
You're going to have these feelings. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. What does that mean? Your feelings. The flesh is going to say, I feel like doing this. I feel like doing this. And if you think, well, if I feel it, I got to do it. You're going to be a disaster. You don't have to do it. You need to learn that God in you is bigger than the physical feelings that are screaming at you. When you learn this, I'm telling you, it'll set you free. you'll learn I don't have to look at porn. I don't have to commit adultery. I don't have to be unfaithful. I don't have to steal. I don't have to lie. I don't have to be critical and say all kinds of nasty things about people. Because even though I may feel it, I have learned the secret, hallelujah, that I can say no to those feelings. And when you learn you can say no to those feelings, you start walking a higher step in your life. Your head's a little higher. Your smile's a little bigger and brighter because you've learned you don't have to be a slave to what you feel. We'll be back with more right after this.
Sign up for Mark's newsletter for your chance to win a Kindle Fire. Visit laughyourway.com.
Story that's ever been told. Say stand up, don't sit down. All God's children be dancing round. There's a party going on.
Everybody dance!
Hey, there's a party going on.
You're not dancing!
There's a party going on. You ought to come along. It's up around the throne of God.
I might throw a hip.
You're not as old as us yet. We geezers have that danger.
I'm not throwing a hip. I'll shake it though. You're listening to the Mark Gunger Show, talking about love, marriage, and relationship. Final segment. What do you got?
Might I say something else about this feeling thing while you're on the topic of it? Not only do you not have to act according to your feelings, you can act very contrary to your feelings. Like in this dude's case, he thinks something critical. Not just don't say what you think. How about you actually do the opposite? How about you actually vocalize something positive? It's like people who, I don't want to feel like having sex with my wife, so I'm not going to. Well, how about you just don't worry about your feelings? You do the opposite, because people will only act according to their feelings. I don't feel like we were talking about the other day. I don't want to hold my wife's hand or do anything or hug them. How about you do it anyway, whether you feel like it or not?
This thing of feelings that we're talking about right now, this is the plague that is sucking the life out of Christians in America today and around the world.
Sure.
We have been bought. Nobody used to think this way. You know, the people who built these countries, these people, pioneers and stuff, you think they lived by how they felt?
No.
You think these farmers who got out there with a horse and a plow ran anything through the filter of feelings? You know, people who fought in the First and Second World War doing what they did, you think they ran any of that through their feelings? This whole idea of you've got to be honest with how you feel and all these psycho counselors, you've got to be honest with how you feel.
You can act very contrary to your feelings.
And if you don't do what you feel, you'll go crazy and you'll explode. They have helped destroy Western culture because we have an entire generations of people now who are living their entire lives following their feeling. Whatever feeling pops up, no matter how bizarre, no matter how destructive, no matter how hateful, they do it because they think I have to do it because I feel it. You're right. Not only do you have to not do what you feel, you can do the exact opposite. That's the freedom in Christ. You know. That's how you know you really got the Spirit of God in you. When you feel like punching someone in the face, instead you go up and give them a hug.
Yep.
When you feel like saying something critical, you know, that person's a really nice guy.
Mm-hmm.
See, that if this guy who wrote this would get this, it would change his life.
Oh, yeah.
And then he's marrying material.
Yeah.
If he doesn't change it, not only should she dump your butt, you should put up a sign, do not marry. We should have you branded on your forehead. No date. Well, do not date.
And because while he's saying, I don't think critically of her, oh, dude, by the time you're done marrying her,
you will
have many moments of feeling critical of her. And what are you going to do then?
He's going to say it, and he's going to hurt her feelings, and they're going to wind up in divorce.
Yeah.
And go to the past, oh, my life is terrible. Because you couldn't learn to control your feelings. I'm telling you, people, the glorious message of Jesus Christ is he sets us free from having to do what we feel.
And empowers you to do the right thing.
Yes.
When you don't even feel like wanting to do it.
See, that's that. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. That's what we're talking about. That's that war that you feel. It doesn't mean you're schizophrenic. But when Christians think, well, I have to do because I feel, all these guys who do porn, you know.
Mm-hmm. I pray, Lord, take these feelings away from me. I pray.
How many people will say that to us? He's not going to take those feelings. That's your flesh. Your feeling will always feel like doing the wrong thing. When you start to understand who you are in Christ, you learn the glory secret. I don't have to do what I feel. When you feel like looking at porn, you just smile and think, thank God, I don't have to do it. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Even though you feel like it all day long.
Give her a hug.
I'm telling you, this is the key.
I know.
If we get this alone. It
would change everything for
people. It is this culture of being honest with how you feel, being true to your feelings. And we glorify that in movies. Mm-hmm. That he was true to his heart. She was true to his... I know what's wrong, but I had to follow my heart. Here's a man who was true to his feelings to the end. Mm-hmm. They glorify this as some great thing. This is what is destroying people's lives. Nobody succeeds in life who follow their feelings. It'll always destroy you. Who feels like working? Who feels like studying in school? Who feels like doing the right thing? Who feels like being kind when you don't feel like being kind?
Not me.
I'm telling you, if you follow your feelings, people, I'm talking to you Christians, you don't have to do this. Jesus has set you free from having to do what you feel. Boy, if you can get this, it'll change your life. See ya.
Bye-bye, boys.
Have fun storming the castle.